Our first lesson this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. See, I have set before you the ways of life and death, between life and prosperity and death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I'm commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous. I think we've done that. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and to possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and the length of your days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And from the fifth chapter of Matthew's gospel, and I'm going to be reading from the Common English Bible, a new translation. And one of our members, David Peterson, was actually the executive editor of that translation. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how will it become salty again? It's good for nothing except to be thrown away and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand, so that it shines on all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before other people so that they can see good things that you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. Do not even begin to think that I have come to do away with the law and the prophets. I have not come to do away with them, but to fulfill them. I say to you very seriously that as long as heaven and earth exist, neither the smallest letter nor even the smallest stroke of a pen will be erased from the law until everything there becomes a reality. Therefore, whoever ignores one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the lowest in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps these commandments and teaches others shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I say to you, unless your justice and righteousness is greater than all of the legal experts and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. You know, Jane Ann kind of stole the show there. Literally, people of a certain age will remember a rock musical loosely based on the gospel according to Matthew called Godspell. And as she said, we actually have two people who were in a year-long tour of Godspell. And I did ask them if they would sing this song this morning, and they refused. We need the rest of the cast. Very nice. But whenever I read this section of the Sermon on the Mount, I always think of that song, Light of the World. And I'm not going to sing it for you either this morning. But it's an early 70s rock anthem that the company sings in Godspell. The great thing about that song is that it got the Sermon on the Mount out into the popular culture of the time. Have you ever noticed how many of our conservative Christian brothers and sisters never mention the Sermon on the Mount or quote the historical Jesus? They're really fixated on the pastoral epistles. That was a side note. It's striking to me that John's gospel, the last of the four to be written in our Bible, quotes Jesus as saying, "I am the light of the world." While Matthew and Luke record that differently, saying, "You are the light of the world." Think about the difference for a moment. Will all of you please say with me, "I am the light of the world"? I am the light of the world. Okay, how did that feel? Was it odd, or was it funny, or does it fit like a glove? Okay, now I want you to do something else. I'd like you to turn to the person next to you or the person behind you and make sure everyone in the room has someone actually say this to them. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Okay, how did it feel to say that to somebody? Okay? Just like, okay? Like, and how did it feel to have someone say that to you? Is that like a challenge? It's interesting. We had all of those little lights up here with Brooklyn drawing pictures and handing them out to you because they are, and you are, the light of the world. And yes, it can be scary, it can be empowering, it can be daunting. My friends, we have come through the valley of the shadow of death together these last 3 years of pandemic. It's interesting that I remember it was the Ides of March in 2020 when we decided to shut down. It's coming. But the light of the world is beginning to emerge. There are glimmers and rays that are beginning to show and to shine. So let's help kindle each other's light and see how bright we can shine. You know, this week, the Church of England finally agreed to perform same-sex unions, and it's 2023. You know, I was thinking about the experience I had 17 years ago. I was a delegate to our General Synod, and that was the year that we voted to affirm same-sex marriage. And I quoted John Winthrop, the Puritan layperson who gave that great City on a Hill sermon, and I used it and the image of being a light atop a hill to encourage delegates to vote in favor. And I'm glad to say that they did, and there was fallout. Churches left the denomination. The entire Puerto Rico Conference of the UCC left the denomination. So here's what I said. And you'll notice I look a little different.
Microphone number one.
Thank you, Mr. Moderator. Hal Corpenning, the Rocky Mountain Conference. Coming from the great state of Colorado, the home of Focus on the Family. Coming from northeastern Colorado, which is represented in Congress by Marilyn Musgrave, and in the Senate by Wayne Allard, the two people who are bringing the constitutional amendment to ban marriages between anyone but a man and a woman, I come with a unique perspective. And I come asking for the witness of this body to speak nationally. Do we want to be the United Church of Christ? Do we want to just fall in line with the dominant culture? Or do we want to listen deeply to the God who is still speaking? I believe we must do the latter. It's time for us to act on faith, not on fear. It is time for us again to be the denomination that gets there first. as the senior minister of Plymouth Congregational United Church of Christ in Fort Collins, the city where Matthew Shepherd died. I ask you to search deep within your heart, to open your mind, your heart, and your soul to the God who is still speaking, and to affirm the work of the committee and the Southern California Nevada Conference, which has brought this resolution. My inner New Englander now has to quote John Winthrop, a lay person. The eyes of the world are upon us. We must be as a city on a hill. Synod, it is time to light a lamp and to be a beacon. So let it shine. Thank you.
Thank you. Microphone number 5.
I didn't think I'd ever been that young, that thin, or that tan, but there it is. Proof positive. We have to make choices. We have to make choices that matter and choices that affirm the fullness of life, not just acknowledging, but celebrating the marriage of same-sex couples. That brings life and light. When the UCC became the first mainline denomination to endorse same-sex marriage, we were letting our light shine. And that light continues to illuminate not just people within our denomination, but others as well. Sometimes I see Colorado license plates, the little custom ones that say choose life, and I assume that they're quoting Deuteronomy, where Moses tells the Israelites who were still in Moab and had not yet crossed into the promised land. And he lays out two options for them. They can either choose goodness and life by following the ways of God, or they can choose death by ignoring divine wisdom and guidance. There's a larger truth there. Through Moses, God shows us a righteous path, the life-giving way of justice and shalom. Through Jesus, God encourages you and me to follow the path of self-giving love. And it's a costly path that will eventually cause us to abandon the false gods of self-interest, greed, and tribalism, which we know as family values, in favor of following Jesus in systemic change that supplies daily bread for all, forgives debts, and acknowledges the coming of the kingdom and the sovereignty of God. Walking in God's ways is the signpost that Moses sets out in Deuteronomy. And though we don't talk too much at Plymouth about following the law, we need to be mindful of walking in God's ways and continuing to do that. And it can be difficult because we live in a culture that often presents a different path, telling us that it's about me and mine rather than about us and ours. That we should care about our own family first and then maybe other people's families as an afterthought, if at all. That Christian faith is anti-science, politically regressive, and hate-filled. And yet here we are, doing other people's laundry, trying to walk in God's ways, not so that we can earn individual merit that will earn us a place in heaven, but so that we can get beyond the narrow confines of a hyperactively consumerist culture that is destroying humanity and destroying the planet, God's creation. We're trying to follow the path of life and avoid the way that leads toward death. And there's deep, deep joy in that when we journey together. You know, I think we've missed out on some of the joy during these years of pandemic when we were isolated. But I've certainly seen glimmers of beloved community when we gathered 2 weeks ago to meet Reverend Marta And last Sunday, at our first big potluck in 3 years, you know, I've always said that, you know, potlucks are the third sacrament. Thank you. Sounds like three syllable. The third sacrament of the church. And when I was on sabbatical in Rome and I saw all the evidence of people eating together in the first century, it's like, yeah, it's a very important part of what it means to be Christian community is eating together. And it goes right back to our Jewish roots. You know, one of the adjectives that I've always used to describe this congregation is zesty. We are not a bland group of people who approach our faith as something flavorless and risk-free and just like every other mainline church. We're folks who don't mind trailblazing for others or being willing to step out on issues like LGBTQ inclusion and gun violence that calls us to faith in action. We've tended to be the denomination that gets there first. And yet I've worried a bit whether the isolation of the pandemic years has beaten some of the savor out of us. Damn it, we're tired. We're afraid of what the future might hold. I know we are. Some of us are afraid about the economy. I get it. Have you felt a little less zesty during the pandemic? You know, personally, I feel like a lot of my saltiness just got leached out of me into the brackish swamp of worry and fear and crisis. It's been a tough time to lead a church. Something's changing. I don't know if you're starting to sense this, but I am. Some of that savor is beginning to return. We're shifting from a church that is trying to survive into a church that is going to thrive. I'm catching glimpses of that profound shift here at Plymouth. I got a lovely email this week from one of our board chairs on Thursday morning saying what an exciting meeting they had had with her board on Wednesday night. And this is a board that has struggled mightily during the years of pandemic. And there is new life and new light there. They're getting salty. You know, yesterday I went by Shamrock, that wholesale food place, to try to buy little packets of salt so that I could give you packets of salt on the way out the door. They had lots of pepper, but they had no salt packets, so sorry about that. And Jane Ann said, well, you could sprinkle salt on people's hands and let them taste it. And she was like, no, that's probably not a good germ thing. You know, we worry about that now. Did you experience a little bit of saltiness 2 weeks ago when you heard Reverend Marta preach? Did you get a hint of flavor sharing a potluck with your fellow members last week? Yes, we have really big financial challenges to face as a congregation, and we will walk through those challenges. Not blandly, but with flavor. You know, I don't know if you listened to the State of the Union address last week, but there was great resonance for me in what the president said. 2 years ago, COVID had shut down, our businesses were closed, our schools were robbed of so much, and I would add our churches. And today, COVID no longer controls our lives. He said, as we gather here tonight, we're writing the next chapter in a great American story, a story of progress and resilience. That story of progress and resilience is true at Plymouth as well. But here's what we have going for us. We have a wisdom tradition and faith that has survived for millennia that guides us on a path which is life-giving, that asks each one of us individually and all of us together to choose life and not go off course toward the way of death. We have a Savior who has shown us the path of self-giving love. and living a life that doesn't just add joyful seasoning to our own lives, but it provides life-sustaining nutrient savor to the lives of others. So let's go for it, friends. Let's choose life. Let's get salty. Let's live the life that we were created for as part of this movement. May it be so. Amen.